A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on April 5, 1992, in the series Following Jesus, entitled No Exit. The scripture reading is Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46. The text for the sermon is Matthew 26, verse 42. Copyright Grand Valley State University.
We have been following the way of Jesus, and as Jesus followed his way, he came to a sign in the Garden of Gethsemane which said, "No exit." There was no way to go, no way to run, no way to escape the inevitability of what lay before him on the morrow. No way, that is, if he would continue faithful to the will of God, if he would continue true to the truth by which he had lived, if he would remain obedient to the vision in which he had invested his life. When he comes to the Garden of Gethsemane and we see him there, we stand on holy ground. The scene is moving in its portrayal. The gospel writers could use no stronger words than they used to point out the utter desolation, the anguish, the internal brokenness of Jesus on this occasion. The words that are chosen speak of fear and trembling in the extremity. There is no human darkness, no human suffering that would deserve to be compared with this moment, according to the portrayal of the evangelists, as they enable us to look in on that garden scene. And in the midst of the struggle, the temptation of Jesus reaches its culmination. He has walked the way that he has walked now since his wilderness temptation, where he refused to become the sensational politician or the manipulative religious leader, or the wonder worker who would provide bread. As he struggled to discern his way, he found his way in that image and model of the suffering servant, and he walked that way faithfully. And as he was true to that word, he came into collision with the authorities of church and state. He challenged the conventional wisdom of his day. He went against the grain of the dominant consciousness. And in so doing, it must have become evident to him that there would be an ultimate point of collision. He must have contemplated the very great possibility of a violent end. But it is in the garden, as he prays, having felt the burden of the morrow, having broken bread and said, my body, and poured a cup and said, my blood. It was in the garden, in the wake of all of that, and in anticipation of what lie before him, that he prayed, Abba, clinging to the intimacy of the God that he had proclaimed as the gracious God who was drawing nigh in the presence of the kingdom. Abba, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And then in the New English translation, which gives just the subtle touch which shows the movement, after his first request receives the thunderous response of silence, he goes a second time, saying, not now if it be possible, but now if it be not possible, thy will be done. And then a third time, the same words. And the heavens are silent. And the answer is evident. There is no way out if you would be true to the truth by which you have lived. That scene tells us more than the scene tells us. It tells us that here was our flesh and blood brother struggling at the extremity of human experience. The Gospels, well, the Gospels give us a double message, don't they? When you read the Gospels, sometimes you would get the picture of this divine visitor who comes down with omniscience and omniscience and may walk on dusty paths but hardly gets his feet dirty. But then a scene like this, and there can be no question. This one was bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. I suppose the ambiguity in the gospel is reflected in the credo tradition of the church that has confessed him truly God, truly human. But in our experience in the church, we have taken that carefully balanced credo confession, and all of the weight has come down on the side of true God. And I suppose that that is understandable, because when you read the Gospels, there is just enough there to indicate that this was something more than our flesh and blood. Let me try to teach you something for a moment, if I can. It might help to explain the mystery of my preaching. When I say, for example, that Jesus walked this way not knowing its outcome, when I say that in a scene like this, there the genuine humanity of Jesus comes to expression, and that Jesus stood before a wall, before the darkness, having no card up his sleeve. I hear some of you standing up in the pew raising your hand and say, but Pastor, the Gospels seem to give another picture. And they do. For example, you say to me, I wish if I knew my Bible as well as you do, I could find it. Well, I'll tell you where it is. If you would go to Mark 8:31, for example, you would hear that Peter had just confessed that Jesus was the Messiah. And Jesus said, don't tell anyone. And then he began to teach them that the Son of Man had to undergo great sufferings and to be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and doctors of the law, to be put to death and to rise again 3 days afterwards. There it is, you see. You knew it all the time, didn't you? Doesn't it feel good to make the pastor wrong? Well, if you would go over to the 9th chapter and the 31st verse, you would find something similar. The Son of Man is now to be given up into the power of men, and they will kill him, and 3 days after being killed, he will rise again. There you are. You knew it all the time, didn't you? And the 10th chapter of Mark, you just have to stay in the same gospel. There, if you would go to, I think it's verse, 33, the Son of Man will be given up to the chief priests and doctors of the law. They will condemn him to death and hand him over to the foreign power. He will be mocked and spat upon, flogged and killed, and 3 days afterwards he will rise again. So you say, why do you keep saying that Jesus didn't know the outcome? Because I don't believe Jesus did know the outcome. So then do I argue with Mark and Luke and Matthew and John? Yes, but not really. You see, as I have said, to the point at which perhaps I belabor it, these Gospels were not biographies. They were not journals kept along the way. They were faith documents written on the other side of Easter. And in order to tell the story of Jesus' life, the evangelists had to look through Easter and through Good Friday and through the Garden of Gethsemane and back into the life. And does it make a difference how you draw the picture if you know what the end is? Well, of course it does. The early church confessed through the Gospels of these evangelists that this Jesus of Nazareth, whom they had known and lived with, was indeed the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed of God, the Son of God, reigning in glory with God to come again. They believed in the exalted Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord. But they knew more than Jesus knew, because they stood after the fact. The Gospels were written with a reverse angle lens. I know that we are in the basketball season, but the football season is still favorite for me. And I used to like the instant replay, you know, where the reverse angle lens could show the pass caught and then the ball moving away this way. And then you could check whether or not the foot was on the chalk line or not, whether he was in or out. I understand the National Football League has thrown the instant replay out, and I suppose that that's good. But nonetheless, it will take away a little bit of that joy of watching the reverse angle lens. Of course you know the end and everything in between if you can turn the camera back. There are some people, I won't mention any names because I never want to embarrass my wife, but there are some people who read the last page of the novel first. Would you believe it? What a scandalous thing to do to an author, to read the last page first. And I have to admit that I love to watch the final four in replay. But tomorrow night I'll not watch Michigan. I have enough stress in my life. Last night, Nancy called up to the loft. She said, 33 seconds left. You want to see it? I said, who's ahead? She said, would I call up if Michigan were not ahead? So I watched the last 33 seconds. I can't stand that stress. But now if I know they won, then I'd love to go back and see Weber, you know, Chris Weber make his dunks and all of the wonderful thing of the Fabulous Five. That's great. No stress. You know the outcome. Friends in Gethsemane, Jesus didn't know the outcome. Mark knew the outcome when he told the Gethsemane story because he stood on the other side of Easter. He knew. But Jesus didn't know. If Jesus knew, you drain it of all of its reality, of all of its pathos, and of all of its power. When he wrote the story, then why did Mark put these words in Jesus' mouth before, way back there as he was going? Because Mark wanted to say what the church believed. That this was not some accident about to happen. Mark wanted to say, as did Luke and Matthew and John, God was in this thing. God wasn't taken by surprise. God was operative in all of the machinations of politics and religion in the crucifixion of Jesus. That was a very real human event. God was there. And from this point of view, we could say that that one who struggled some very, very special in whom God was operative in order to effect God's gracious plan of redemption that would not be stymied by any human revolt or rebellion. No obstinacy of the human will could finally overcome the purpose of God. That's what they were witnessing to. But in the midst of it, don't you feel the struggle of Jesus as he got there and there was no exit? Jesus followed his way faithfully to the end, and he did not quit. But he wavered, and he wept, and his way was conflicted until his last breath. And that's what makes Jesus such a powerful model for us. Can't you imagine the conversation that he carried on? Is it possible that tomorrow would never come? No, it's not possible. What would you have me do then? Stay the course? Be true to the vision? Trust me? But they will kill me. Yes, they will kill you. Was it the will of God then that Jesus should die? No. Was it the will of God that Jesus should live and announce the presence of the kingdom and the nearness of God and the grace of God and the embrace of the outcast, of the compassionate God? That was God's will for Jesus. But God's will for Jesus was also that Jesus would remain true to that truth. And if remaining true to that truth had the consequence of Jesus being crucified, then Jesus would be crucified. Is it possible? Well, if it's not possible, thy will be done. That's the magnificence of this man. And he is what he is for us because he walked this way into the darkness, trusting, wondering, questioning, even to the dereliction of my God, why? But he held the course. He kept the faith. He remained true. And to that extent, He is magnificent. Not because of some shimmering deity, but because of a gutsy humanity that looked the demons in the eye and in the name of God stayed true. That is one who inspires and calls us to be true as well. The sign, no exit. Was only a sign that held true between his first breath and his last. For there was more. For when his story was over, the story wasn't over. And as the psalmist wrote, Jesus had set the Lord always before him. He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. And then, in beautiful juxtaposition, the Lord who is set before him, now he is set in the presence of the Lord. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence, before thy face, is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. No exit was only true until the portal of death brought him into life. But in the meantime, he fully followed the will of God. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, I must go back to Germany to be with my people in this turbulent time. I must will the destruction of my people in order that civilization may survive. For if I will the victory of my people, civilization will be destroyed. And I know not for others, but I know for myself, I cannot make this choice in safety. Archbishop Romero in El Salvador spoke of his coming death because he had identified as a follower of Jesus with the poor and the outcast. And the assassin's bullet mowed him down at the altar. But his life was a sacrifice and a sweet-smelling savor to Almighty God. Jesus stayed true to the end, and through him, God has brought us salvation. And he calls us to follow in his steps when no exit will be turned into the path of life. Thank God.